Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to be reading together verses 12 through 31. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31. As you may have seen in our bookmark, we are starting tonight a summer series on the church as the communion of the saints. And so we're going to think about that specifically, that last part specifically. What does it mean that we confess that the church is the communion of the saints? And we begin tonight by taking a look at what Paul has to teach us about the body of Christ. So 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31. Hear now God's holy word. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Let's bow together in prayer. Ask for God to bless our study of his word. Father, we do pray that as we think about this image that really speaks very clearly about the church and what we are to be, that, Father, we would not just hear these words, but in fact, we would respond as you call us to, as you want us to. That we would live out our life together as the body of Christ. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit to take what might be familiar to us and use it, Lord, to transform our living together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you all are well aware, the human body is an amazing thing. Sherry and I have been reminded of that recently. We, of course, realized that as each of our children were born, but we're kind of going through it again now as grandchildren are born. And we get to hold our grandbabies for the first time, and you see that little tiny child that God formed together, and what an amazing creation of God. The wonder that in 9 months' time, God is able to bring together a healthy human being. There is no scientist, no engineer, no craftsman that could ever do something like what God does when he creates a person. Think about the beauty of a baby. It's soft skin, fine features, tiny fingernails. Or think about the complexity of a baby, of a body, a closed system of blood that flows through veins and arteries. It passes through the heart and then to the lungs as the blood picks up oxygen and out to the body and back again, and doing this over and over and over again. Or the complexity of a brain that fires off messages to make our arms move or to help us figure out math equations. Who could do this but God? Or you might think about the diversity of the body. Different parts of the body all working together and complementing each other. Or the wisdom that goes into the human body. Have you ever thought, for example, about how your hand might work if your thumb wasn't here, but your thumb was over here and all the fingers were in reverse order? You wouldn't be able to do what you can do with your hand, the wisdom of God. And then the unity of it all of this packaged into one person. We love, don't we, Psalm 139 that tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we realize that when something in our body doesn't work right. So I've been asked over and over again over the last year and a half, you know, Tom, what was wrong with you when you fell on the sidewalk? What was the cause of that? And I tell people, well, it was, you know, a rogue chromosome genetic marker causing good heart muscle to turn to fatty heart muscle that makes my heart prone to misfire. You know, one little thing, this little genetic marker that affects everything in my body. We understand how fearfully and wonderfully made we are when there's just this one little thing that doesn't work right. Well, tonight, as I mentioned, we're starting a series on the church as the communion of the saints. And you might recall that there are two great confessions that we make about the church when we recite together the Apostles' Creed. The first great confession, I believe in one holy Catholic church. It's a confession about the life of the church, a confession about the attributes of the church, what the church is. And if under that confession, we could think about the marks of the church. We could think about the sacraments of the church, the offices of the church, the government of the church, all of that wrapped into that first great confession, one holy Catholic church. But we also make a second confession about the church when we recite the creed. And that second confession is this: I believe in the communion of the saints. And this is a confession not about the church and its offices, sacraments, marks, attributes, all of that. It's really a confession about not what the church is, but how the church lives. How do we live together as a church? It's about our communion together, our fellowship together, our shared life together, how we use our gifts and talents to serve one another, how we rejoice together, how we mourn together, how we handle disagreements and conflict, how each of us contributes to the life of the body. It's really a confession about body life. And friends, that's what our focus is going to be on this summer. How are we supposed to live our life together? And this is why we're starting off with Paul's teaching about the church as the body of Christ, because there's probably no better description of the church that captures the image of shared life than this image of the body. And Paul reminds us of who we are. He says, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And of course there, he's talking about the church universal. He's talking about the church with a capital C, the one worldwide church throughout all the ages. But Paul is also describing us. He's describing Christ's Covenant Church. He's describing the church at 800 Fullwood Lane. Our life together in the everyday of serving each other, of loving each other, and sharing ourselves with one another. And so tonight we're looking at ourselves. Paul is speaking to us. What are you like here at Christ Covenant? Who are we in Christ? And how do we live together in Christ? Four simple lessons that Paul gives us here about us as the body of Christ. Lesson number one. Paul simply says there is only one body of Christ. There is one body of Christ. It begins in our text here with unity, our oneness. And the reason why Paul does this is because he was writing to a church, the Corinthian church, that experienced a lot of division. You'll probably recall that the Corinthian church was a problem church. I'm often amazed that Paul, at the very beginning of this first letter, 1 Corinthians, says to the Corinthian church, I thank my God when I remember you. And I say to myself, if I was the pastor of the Corinthian church, I'm not sure I would be thanking God very much for this church. Because it had so many problems. You remember there were marriage issues in the church. There were lawsuits in the church. And then there was deep division in the church. Division in leadership. Some in the church saying, well, I really love Paul. Paul's not my man. I'm an Apollos kind of guy. And this was part of the division within the body of Christ there. There was division in the Lord's Supper. Some were racing ahead of others and getting drunk before others even got to the table. There was division in thoughts about the resurrection, and there was division regarding spiritual gifts in the church. This is why if you have your Bibles open, you could see in chapters 12, 13, and 14, those three chapters, Paul's teaching really is about spiritual gifts. How are those spiritual gifts to function in the church? And the division in the Corinthian church regarding gifts was this. There were some in the church who looked across the body and they said, you know, I think my gifts are really more important than your gifts to the body. I really have quite a public gift. You have maybe a kind of a private gift. And there's kind of a boasting about giftedness. And Paul's response was to take them back to their unity in the body. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the one body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Paul says the human body is one and many, and it is many but one. A lot of members, but one body. And this oneness, Paul says, in the church comes because of Christ. We really expect Paul to say something differently, I think, than what he does. At the end of verse 12, he gets done describing the human body. It's one in many, many in one. And we kind of expect Paul to say here at the end of verse 12, so it is with the church. But that isn't what Paul says. Paul instead says, so it is with Christ. Paul says it this way because what he's wanting us to see is that our unity in the body happens for one reason. It happens because of our union with Christ. I have unity with Larry and Betsy because Larry and Betsy and I have union together with Christ. Our unity is not because we might have the same kind of jobs, or we might live in the same part of the city, or we might have a love for the same professional sports teams. Now, all those things might be true here at Christ Covenant Church. Probably not exactly true, but maybe in large measure true. But our unity doesn't come because of those things. Paul is saying the reason we are one is that we are united to Jesus. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you are united to Him. And because you are united to Christ, we find a communion together in Christ. There's a lot of talk in the church these days. Maybe there always has been, but I think maybe even more so coming out of the pandemic. A lot of talk about community. We need community. We got to build community. Well, friends, community comes from our common union with Christ. And without our unity in Christ, we could have unity, but it would be flat. It would be horizontal, and it would be lacking in power. But our unity comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, our union with Him. And it is something that is accomplished, Paul says, by the Holy Spirit. This is what he goes on to say in verse 13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. In one Spirit, Paul says, we were all baptized into one body. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, Spirit baptism. It's not something that only a few extra spiritual Christians experience. Sometimes there's the thought in the church that, you know, there's sort of an elite category of Christians who've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and they have extra spiritual gifts and so on. Paul is saying, no. Baptism in the Spirit is every Christian's experience. All of us share it together. It's true for Jew, Greek, slave, free. These common markers that would typically divide people. Well, even though they're there, we have a unity because we have been baptized in the Spirit. Something that happens at our rebirth or our regeneration. And Paul adds to that and says at the end of verse 13, all of us too were made to drink of one Spirit. When you think about drinking of something, think about being filled up with it. And that's simply what Paul is saying when he says, we all drink of one Spirit. We're all filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. It's very interesting what Paul does here in this 13th verse. He connects this work of the Spirit, he connects it to the sacraments. And rightly so, because the sacraments speak of our union with Christ and with one another. And so when Paul speaks about baptized in the Spirit, we think about our baptism, don't we? A sign of our union with Jesus and our initiation or entrance into the body of Christ, the church. Paul's referencing it here. And he references the Lord's Supper as well. That's what he's talking about when he talks about being made to drink of one Spirit. Our union with Christ in the Lord's Supper is by the Spirit. But the supper also reflects our union with each other. We all eat of the same bread and drink of the same cup. So in these first two verses, what Paul is simply reminding us is this, that we are one body in Christ. There are not many bodies. There is one body in Christ. We are brought together in Him. Second lesson, though, is that while we are one, the body of Christ does have many members. So we are one in Christ. But secondly, the body of Christ has many members. There is a variety of members and a variety of spiritual gifts within the body of Christ. We are not all the same. Paul gives us here a couple of gift lists gifts that have been poured out upon the church, upon its members. The first list actually is in the verses just before our text tonight. So verses 8 and following. To one is given, Paul says, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge. To another, faith, and so on. And then at the very end of our passage, Paul crafts another list. This is verses 28 and following. God has appointed in the church first apostles and prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and so on. Notice that these two lists are slightly different from each other. And so Paul is not trying to give us some sort of comprehensive list that there's just one big list that we ought to follow. Now you find various lists throughout the New Testament, but Paul is simply referencing the kind of gifts, the kind of appointments that God has given to his people. And in this last list, he puts these gifts or these offices in order based upon their foundational nature for the church. First, apostles, then prophets, third, teachers. And we recognize that all of these appointments do not exist today. Number of them belonging to the New Testament church, the apostolic age. Here's the crucial question, though, that Paul is raising by giving us all these gifts and appointments. He asks a question in verse 29. So we have all of these various people, these various gifts. Are all apostles? We have apostles, but are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And we understand that the answer to those questions is no. No, not all are apostles. Not all are prophets. We are not all gifted the same way. Some of us are upfront people in the church. We're the kind of people who are gifted to stand in front of a Sunday school class, for example, and teach it. But not all of us are that way. Some of us have the gift of leadership. We might lead a ministry. We might lead a small group. But there's others of us who have the gift of helps. And we come along and say, well, I could never lead a small group, but I sure would love to host one. Wonderful. We need that gift. Some of us excel in the gift of giving. Some of us assemble the bulletins. And you see, there is an intentional diversity of gifts and talents in the body of Christ. Because how did we get these gifts and these talents in the first place? And Paul says, here's how it happens. It happens by the appointment of God. Three times, Paul highlights the sovereign work of God in pouring out his gifts upon the church. Verse 18, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Verse 24, God has composed the body. Verse 28, God appointed in the church apostles and prophets, etc. I wonder why Paul says this three times in various ways. I think the answer is that Paul understands how much we need to hear this over and over and over again, that God is the one who has designed how the body would be, because we have a tendency to gift comparison, don't we? We elevate gifts. We diminish gifts. We think about our contribution. We think about the contribution of others. We think, well, I'm more important or less important. We look around and say, well, how do I compare with everybody else in the body? And you see what Paul is saying here tonight. He says, while we are united together in Christ, there is a diversity of gifts. There are many different parts and members. And we are gifted the way we are by divine design. It is not an accident or a mistake that God has gifted you the way he has. And we might be able to develop our gifts, but God has wired and equipped us differently, just as he wanted us to be. And you see, people of God, when we understand that, when we accept that, that is when we can begin to flourish in the church, in our gifting, and bless the body. Because we're not going to be looking around or waiting to say, well, I'm going to wait till I have this gift or wait till I have that ability or that talent. No, God has gifted you the way he wanted you to be gifted. Lesson number three. Every member of the body is needed. So we have these variety of gifts. And every member of the body in Christ is needed. Touched on this already that there's often a tendency towards two different things when we think about our giftedness. The first is gift envy, and the second we might call gift pride. And Paul addresses these things in our text. Gift envy, he talks about in verses 14 to 20. Gift envy is how we think about ourselves, our gifts, looking inside. And Paul imagines parts of the body talking to each other. So kind of, you know, take a first row view, and you're looking in on the body, the human body, and the parts of the members, they start talking to each other. And what do they say to each other? Well, Paul says, imagine the foot saying to the hand or the ear to the eye, because I'm not like you, I'm not needed in the body. You know, I'm an eye, not an ear. I'm a hand, not a foot. And I guess I'm not needed because I'm not as important as you are. It's an easy comparison to make, isn't it? I just remember over the years of ministry asking people in the church, how would you like to serve the church? And invariably, these are the kind of answers that I would get. Now, how would you like to serve the church? Well, I can't sing. I'm not a musician. I can't pray in public. I don't like being in front of other people. And the answer that I often get is, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this, and I can't do that. Rather than, this is the place where I'd love to serve. Paul takes it another step further and pictures members of the body not only saying, I can't serve in those places, but Paul actually listens in on the members of the body and says, what if they said to each other, I won't serve, or I don't belong, are his words. You know, dropping out of service to the body because I can't do what somebody else does. And Paul's picture, you understand it. Paul's picture is, first of all, think about how grotesque the body would be if your whole body was a bunch of ears. Ear and ear and ear and ear, just this blob of ears. Or a blob of eyes, all eyes, just eyes. We'd run the other direction, wouldn't we? And he says, not to mention, how would we smell? How could we do that? How would we taste? How would we be able to walk? We need every part. And then there's gift pride, verses 21 to 26. Gift pride has to do not with how we think about ourselves, but how we think about others. And it arises not out of a sense of inferiority, but rather a sense of superiority. The eye says to the hand, I don't need you. Man, I'm an eye. What do we need a hand for? Or the head says the same. It says the same to the foot. This is not a member dropping out, but rather crowded out of service in the body. In other words, there's room for only a select few, kind of the experts, to use their gifts in the church. Friends, one of the places where I have seen the members of the body in action clearer to me here at Christ Covenant Church is in how we've structured our shepherding communities, our pastoral communities, whatever we call them. Pastor, elder, deacon, shepherdess maybe, women's ministry liaison, prayer and outreach teams, women reaching out to those who are unengaged, service team, responding to needs, putting together sign-up geniuses, fellowship teams, putting together fellowship events within the community. And I am so grateful for that team that I have to work alongside of me or with me. I get to work alongside of them. That they're elders who are shepherding Christ's flock right along with me. And there's a financial need. Hey, deacons, could you meet this need or address it or speak to this need? And there's a need for fellowship in the body. Hey, we ought to get together. We need to grow together in our communion of the saints. And there's a group of women who take care of that. This holistic team with varied gifts who meet the varied needs of the pastoral community. And Paul says that's how the body of Christ ought to be working. Every one of us necessary and needed in the body. Paul makes one other point here about every member of the body needed. When he says this is particularly true of the weaker, the less honorable, the unpresentable members. When he says to us, he says, those are actually the members of the body that are the indispensable ones. Look how he puts it, verses 22 and following. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. That's kind of a shocking statement. You think Paul would say it's the stronger members that are the indispensable ones, right? Those are the ones that we need. Those are the people that we can't do without. That's not what Paul says. The parts of the body that seem to be weak are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. If you think about the human body again, you know, our hands are pretty valuable. They hold, they grip, tie buttons of a shirt. We can lift a fork, communicate. Hey, go over there. Make noises, clap. But friends, I could do much better without my hand than I could white blood cells in my body. It's white blood cells that, if they're overactive, might be saying that you have some sort of awful disease, underactive, lacking immunity to fight disease. In some respects, they are more indispensable than my hand. Can't see them, don't see them working, don't see them operating, but maybe even more dispensable than my hand is. The less honorable parts we treat with special honor. I'm really glad I'm not a podiatrist looking at people's feet all day. Not just looking at them, but you know what else. But what do we do with our feet? We cover them. We cushion them. We put inserts into our shoes. We massage them. We paint them. You see, the weaker parts are indispensable. We have to remember that. Cannot do without the weaker parts of the body. The less honorable deserve special honor. There are ministries in the church that largely go unnoticed. The older woman who mentors young girls in her home, who sees it? But God. But how valuable, how important. The man in our church who corresponds with inmates in a Bible study program, the couple that opens their homes in hospitality to college students or seminarians, the member who sends encouragement cards to other members. And then just think about the weak among us and what they teach us about faith and obedience. What our children as members of the body teach us about loving Christ, or the aging in our church, what they teach us about perseverance in the Lord, or the suffering among us. I think back to our previous church and one young man, Andy. Andy had special needs, and I led Andy through a profession of faith in the church. And what I did with him is I just used a bracelet with colored beads. The green beads stood for everlasting life. The black beads stood for sin. The white beads stood for cleansing in Christ. And we would just go through those beads. And he described to the elders of the church what each of those beads meant as he professed his faith in the Lord. And then every Sunday, Andy would join me in the back of church. And he would greet the members of the church with me as they came through the doors. And he modeled for us, the rest of us, what a joyous faith in Christ looked like. The weaker parts are the indispensable ones. Every member of the body is needed. And friends, isn't this the way of the gospel? Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 1. You recall maybe that passage where Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Greeks, but to those who are called, the power and wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The supposed weak gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We need that supposed weak gospel. Indispensable. This is the way of Christ, too. He came in weakness. I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. And to give my life as a ransom for many. You see, the gospel way is we especially need the gifts and service of the weaker parts. We need the gifts of every member. And then the last lesson is the design of God's gifting is this, is that we would serve each other. The reason why God has gifted us the way that he has is ultimately that we would serve one another. And so Paul says in verse 24, "But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." No division, Paul is saying, but care for one another. What Paul is envisioning here is that this would not happen at Christ Covenant Church, that there is some member who is suffering and their suffering is oblivious to the rest of us. They're out there alone. Suffering while we're over here just honoring somebody else. Or one member is hurting while another member is rejoicing. And Paul is not saying here that we're all going to be at the same place in the same condition. But Paul is saying we are all together. So that there's not just one member over here experiencing loss, experiencing tragedy, and the rest of us are just kind of doing our own thing. Paul's saying, God has gifted us as he has so that we would take the gifts that God has given us and realize that he didn't give them to us for ourselves. God doesn't give us our gifts for our own honor or recognition, acclaim, but rather that we would use them to bless others. So somebody's suffering and we respond to that suffering with our gifts. And somebody is being honored and we respond and rejoice with that person as we use our gifts. Paul's application here is that we would assess what part of the body we are, what gifts God has given to us. And we'd ask this question, how can I use those at Christ Covenant Church? Not what do I need from the church, but what does the church need from me? How has God gifted me, and where can I put that into practice, into use, to bless the rest of the body? And you see, friends, this is exactly what the communion of the saints is all about. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 26, says, all saints that are united to Jesus Christ, the head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him, with Christ, in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces. I have communion in your gifts and graces. Do you know that? They're not just yours. They belong to me, too. And you have communion in my gifts and graces. They're not just mine. They belong to you. You see, we belong to one another. Paul ends this chapter reminding us of a still more excellent way that we ought to earnestly desire the higher gifts. What is that still more excellent way? Well, it's what he goes on to talk about in chapter 13, love, the way of love. And friends, you see, that's how we will live together as the body of Christ. When we love each other enough to use the gifts that God has appointed for us to bless others. I love you. You're called to love me. We're called to love one another. And that love drives the pouring out of ourselves to bless the body. So what are your gifts? How will you serve? Give yourself to the body, the communion of the saints, for you, me included, you are the body of Christ. You are, and individually, members of it. Let's pray. So God, we thank you for this opening image to our study of the church as a communion of the saints. We do pray, Father, that you would stir us up, that you would grow us, that you would establish us in love, that you'd help us, Father, to serve one another using the gifts that each of us have been given so that the body of Christ might be built up. We pray, Father, then that you would strengthen us, that, Father, as we move along through this series, that we will grow in grace. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.